and join in the prayer for understanding of God's word. Living God, help us to hear your word that we may truly understand, that understanding we may believe, and believing we may follow your way in all faithfulness, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do. Amen. Our second gospel reading is from the book of Luke, chapter 23, verses 26 through 35. As they led Jesus away, they grabbed Simon, a man from Cyrene, who was coming in from the countryside. They put the cross on his back and made him carry it behind Jesus. A huge crowd of people followed Jesus, including women who were mourning and wailing for him. Jesus turned to the women and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, don't cry for me. Rather cry for yourselves and your children. The time will come when they will say, 'Happy are those who are unable to become pregnant, the wombs that never gave birth, and the breast that never nursed a child.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' If they do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" They also led two other criminals to be executed with Jesus. When they arrived at the place called the Skull, they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." They drew lots as a way of dividing up his clothing. The people were standing around watching, but the leaders sneered at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is really the Christ sent from God, the chosen one." The word of God for the people of God.
A couple who had been married for 15 years began to have more than the usual number of disagreements. They wanted to make their marriage work and agreed on an idea that the wife had. For 1 month, they would keep a fault box. The boxes would provide a place to let the other know about daily irritations. The wife was diligent in placing notes in the box. Notes that said such things as, "Left the jelly top off the jar," "Wet towels on the shower floor," "Dirty socks not in the hamper," and so on and so on. After dinner at the end of the month, they exchanged boxes. As the husband read the notes in his box, he reflected on what he had done wrong. Then the wife opened her box and began reading. The notes were all the same. The message on each was, "I love you." Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In the fall of 1988, I received a phone call from my mother. My grandmother was nearing death. I lived in Craig, Colorado, and she lived in Denver. It was too far to travel, so I called her. The in-home nurse held the phone up to my grandmother's ears while I spoke to her. My grandmother had been my daycare the first 4 years of my life, and after she broke her hip, I was her caregiver. I shared with her how much I loved her and appreciated her, and how much I enjoyed our time together. The nurse told me that she smiled and nodded all the way through the call. I hung up, and within a half an hour, Mom called back. She had died. It was the last words spoken, last words that were received, a sacred and holy moment I will not forget. Perhaps you too recall such a moment. Today we begin a 7-part series that focuses on a sacred and holy moment, the final 6 hours in the life of Jesus. All 4 Gospels record the final hours of his life. Each of them come from a different perspective that would seem contradictory, but when you place them side by side, we see a complete picture and discover that as Christ died, he spoke 7 last words or phrases. During Lent and finishing up on Easter Sunday, we will hear his words and ponder their meaning for us. So before I begin, I want to make a note on crucifixion. For people who were crucified, it was very difficult to breathe. So in order to extend their diaphragm, they had to either push up on the nails with their feet or pull with their arms with the nails through their wrist in order to extend the diaphragm. To breathe was difficult and painful. So imagine how much more so to speak. The last seven words of Christ that he speaks to us are important for us to hear. For even from the cross, Jesus continued to reveal to us his heart and to teach us truths about the kingdom of God. Today, it is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, the context is very familiar to us. We've read it and heard it read many times. We've seen it portrayed in plays and in film. Beaten with a crown of thorns on his head, pierced in his feet and wrists, Jesus hangs on a cross. But meanwhile, at the foot of the cross, there are soldiers. They're dividing up and grabbing at his belongings and casting lots for his robes. The religious leaders are there with smug looks on their faces, thinking, well, that takes care of that. The crowd gathered to see the spectacle, and some began to hurl insults. The centurions were keeping guard so that things did not get out of control. Women are crying. The disciples are conspicuously absent, that is, all but John, who is there consoling the mother of Jesus. And as Jesus gazes out on this scene, he gathers a breath and he speaks. Now, he could have proclaimed his innocence like many condemned do. He could have hurled insults back at them. He could have asked the Father to give him strength to endure. But he says none of these things. Jesus had spent his life embracing children, healing the sick and the blind and the lame, seeking the lost, eating with sinners, and teaching about the kingdom of God. And now, as his life ebbs away, his first words are a prayer. Not for himself, but for others. Father, forgive them. And so it bears a closer look at this prayer that Jesus speaks from the cross. First, he is speaking to God the Father. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 to 27. There have been a lot of other priests. The author is referring to the Jewish sacrificial system and the priesthood that operated it. And all of those priests have died. But Jesus will never die, the author says. And so he will be a priest forever. He is forever able to save the people he leads to God because he always lives to speak to God for them. Jesus is the high priest we need. He is holy and innocent and faultless and not at all like us sinners. Jesus is honored above all beings in heaven, and he is better than any other high priest. Jesus doesn't need to offer sacrifices each day for his own sins and for the sins of the people. He offered a sacrifice once for all when he gave himself for us. On the cross, Jesus is both the sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is also high priest, who intercedes with the Father on behalf of sinful humanity. And as he is on the cross, his intercession is this: Father, forgive. And what does forgive mean? Well, in the Greek, the basic meaning is to send away. Or in commercial and legal terms, it was also used to release from an obligation, to pardon, or to cancel a debt. So biblical forgiveness is essentially that desire on Jesus' part to pray that the Father would take away, remove, and send away the sin of humanity, to take away the burden and consequence of it, to cancel the debt that humanity could not repay. And just who is Jesus praying this forgiveness for? Them. And who's them? The soldiers dividing his possessions at his feet? Yes, of course. The ones hammering those nails? Yes. Caiaphas, Pilate, and the religious leaders? Yes, yes, yes. The ones who hurled insults and yelled, "Crucify him?" Yes. The disciples who abandoned him? Yes. All of them. But not only them. You've heard the song, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" Yes, we were there too, for Christ bore our sin on the cross. As Jesus hung on the cross, he gazed across time and place, and in that moment, he had us in mind too. His intercession for mercy and pardon and forgiveness is for us. Father, forgive them. But Jesus isn't done there. He adds, "For they know not what they do." Jesus' prayer for forgiveness, pardon, and mercy is not offered to those who were repenting, confessing, or even sorry for what they were doing. Jesus' prayer is offered while they were still dead in their sin. As the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans, he said, "God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So before we knew we needed it, Jesus prayed to the Father, "Forgive them." In our Wesleyan tradition, we call that prevenient grace. That is grace that goes before. God's mercy and forgiveness is extended to us and is at work even before we turn to God and repent. It is offered, extended as a gift, not forced upon us. One of the greatest images of this comes to us from the book of Revelation. You've probably seen the picture, Jesus knocking at the door. If you've noticed in the picture, there's no knob on Jesus' side. Jesus will not force himself into our lives. We have to open the door, let him in, and receive the gift. And so Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And that prayer is answered. Jesus' death and resurrection is God's answer to the prayer, and it says to the Son, "Yes, I have forgiven them." You are forgiven. How do you feel about that? Or more importantly, do you think you need that? Because you know, we don't like to talk about sin very much. It makes us uncomfortable and squirmy. It can make us feel guilty about ourselves. But sin in the Greek is an archery term. It just simply means missing the mark or straying from the path. We all know John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," but John 3:17 is also really important. It says, "Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world." A conversation about sin is not meant to just make us feel guilty. It's more about helping us to discover our need for grace, where we have strayed, and how we need the healing mercy of God. Sin is a symptom. United Methodist pastor and author Adam Hamilton, in his book Final Words from the Cross, offers a great illustration. He says, "Imagine you're having chest pains and shortness of breath, and now you're experiencing pain in your arm. Would you say to yourself, 'Oh, it's really nothing, I'm not going to worry about it'?" Likely not. You know it's possible you're having a heart attack, and so you go see a doctor. Now, if the doctor says, "Listen, we've found serious blockage and you need surgery," would you think that doctor is being overly pessimistic? Would you say that doctor is such a downer? "I don't want to hear that. I'm going to find a doctor who makes me feel good about my heart." Of course not. We'd be thankful that the doctor found the problem and could cure it. Sin works in the same way. The gospel's focus is not on sin, but on sin as a symptom of spiritual heart disease. It's a symptom that we have strayed from God. And we can choose to ignore the symptoms, like we could go to a church where sin is never talked about and where the preacher makes us just feel good about our hearts. But the only cure for spiritual heart disease is God's mercy and grace. That's the gospel message. The 40-day season of Lent that we have entered into is a period of self-examination. It's a time to look at our heart, to look for those blockages that could be clogging up our relationship with God, and then admit our need for what Jesus, the great physician, prayed for and what he died for, our forgiveness. But that's not all. Forgiveness is always a two-sided coin. Jesus not only prayed for our forgiveness, he offers us a model of how to forgive. In our first reading, I love Peter. Don't you love Peter? Peter's all of us. He is so impetuous. He always puts his foot in his mouth. I love him. He says to Jesus, "Lord, how many times must I forgive? Seven times?" He must have been proud of himself because the rabbis, the teachers of the day, told people that you can forgive three times but not the fourth. So Peter thought he was being generous, but then Jesus says, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 or 70 times seven," as it sometimes reads. So that doesn't mean we're done after we reach that magic number. Jesus is teaching about an attitude and lifestyle of forgiveness. Throughout his ministry, Jesus forgave people time and time again. The woman at the well, the woman caught in the act of adultery, Zacchaeus, Peter, and many more. But he also taught us about being forgiving. He taught us to pray, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." He told parables on forgiveness, like Sandy preached last week about the prodigal son. There's also the parable of the unforgiving servant who was forgiven by his master but refused to give forgiveness to a fellow servant. Jesus knew of our need to be forgiven and of our need to forgive. In Victor Hugo's novel Les Misérables, Jean Valjean serves 19 years for stealing a loaf of bread to feed his sister's family. He is set free, and a priest is the only person who will befriend this bitter man. And Valjean rewards his kindness by stealing two silver candlesticks, and he is caught red-handed by the police. The priest could file charges, but instead he gives Valjean the candlesticks. And Valjean is forever changed. His life becomes a reflection of grace and forgiveness. He rescues a man who has been run over by a cart, extends grace to an orphan child who he raises as his own. He even forgives the policeman who relentlessly pursues him. Finally, he dies, holding in his hand the two candlesticks the priest had given him. What is it that had so completely changed this man? He learned to extend mercy because mercy had been extended to him. You know, we'd all agree forgiveness is not easy. But C.S. Lewis once said, "Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea." I agree. Then he says, "Until they have something to forgive." Valjean could have not forgiven his adversary had he not known forgiveness himself. My friends, we need to recognize our need for forgiveness before we can forgive. Now, you may be thinking, "Pastor, you don't understand the depth of pain and hurt that people have caused me." And you are right, I don't. But Jesus does. He was betrayed and abandoned. He had the very worst of humanity thrown at him. And still he showed it is possible to forgive the unforgivable. After all, he forgave you and he forgave me. So as you examine your heart this Lenten season, do this too. If you've got some unresolved forgiveness issues in your life, take some 3x5 cards. Write at the top of them, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." On the left-hand side, write down the names of the people who have hurt you, the ones that you find hard to forgive. And when you're finished, write on the right-hand side next to their name, "Forgiven." Then rip it up into pieces and throw it away. Do it every day until it sticks. Let go of the memories that haunt you and keep you stagnant, that clog those spiritual arteries, robbing you of the fullness of life that Christ has promised us. You know, in that opening story, the husband and wife filled their fault boxes. You know, we are often like the wife. We store up the wrongs that are committed against us, but Christ is like the husband. He does not keep a record of our wrongs, thankfully. He simply says each day, "You are forgiven, and I love you." May we embrace this mercy and extend it to others, even those we find hard to forgive. You know, this week when I was looking for my bulletin cover, this one struck me. It also irritated me. Anonymous? Really? I know who said it. So do you. Thanks be to God. Amen.